The reading is in the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 5 and beginning at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. It is linked with the part we have in Hebrews tonight. Hebrews 13, and just one verse. Verse 4 in chapter 13. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge. So we're taking that verse just on its own. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, as we come to the conclusion of this epistle, the writer gives himself to practical and social issues and gives various exhortations. And he's pointing really to a consistent Christian witness. And he covers really every aspect, main aspect of the Christian life. Now then, our pattern is in verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. And although we'll be looking at that verse on its own, yet what it brings in here to all the little admonitions and so on is the steadfastness of Christ. It does not change. And so this is to be our thought in a constant character and reliable in all things. Now, there were extreme teachers regarding marriage, and they are dealt with by Paul. It is suggested that it is a hindrance to sanctification. Paul refers in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, some forbidding by marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And then he goes on. Marriage, says Paul, is honourable in all. In Hebrews. Marriage is honourable in all. The bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge. There in the quote from Timothy, Paul is showing that some people are going to some extreme message on sanctification, as if we were to abstain from all things that are natural and God-given. However, in Hebrews and also with him, marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, God will certainly judge immorality and adultery, but marriage itself is honourable and not defiled. Now, we have to consider then the honour of marriage. It is a mystery. And it's an amazing thing how our Lord has taken marriage and lifted it so high, he compares it to the union between Christ and the church. So you couldn't go much higher than that, can't you? So it shows you how they regarded this in Ephesians 10, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. But here in these various epistles, we find, especially in Ephesians, it's lifted up to such a level. How important is marriage? Well, it's like the marriage between Christ and the church he died for. So it's lifted to that high level. Now, we know today we are living in a day that it is, not all that many get married anymore. It is a minority. And even the most nice people, you know, I've come across lately, showing photographs of a little baby they had, and so pleased, so delighted, and we rejoice with them. And they said, my partner is also delighted. All right? Now, when they had the child got a name, was it the mother's name or the father's name? We used to regard that as illegitimacy at one time. But today, it's politically incorrect to say anything. We mustn't say one thing is good and another thing is bad. I don't know what we're allowed to say altogether, but what I'm saying is what the Bible says, that marriage is honourable. That I'm saying is that. Now, the position in Christ, the major theme in Ephesians 5, the church is a bride and Christ is a groom. And he honours marriage. He says, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And you mean by mystery there that the relationship is something quite special. I'm thinking now on our Christian marriage, as it ought to be, that it is something quite special, something rather mysterious about it. It's so opposite of the way of the world of thinking and the attitudes of men and women to each other. And why people have turned away from the elevated view of God in the scriptures and the place of men and the place of women. He's not saying one is superior and the other inferior. He's saying that each one has his place, you know. And there's something rather wonderful about it. Now, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Now, we have in verse 23 of that chapter in Ephesians. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Christ is the head. Now, we wouldn't dispute that, would we? You know, look what he's linking it with. He's making it impossible to argue with him, really. Christ is the head of the church. Now, we're not going to say the church is head over Christ. It'd be ridiculous, you know. So we do not dispute it. So he's bringing something you cannot dispute and proving something he regarded also as very sacred. Mindful of the supremacy of Christ as head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ... The church is subject unto Christ, and we are. Our worship, our belief in the doctrines and the truths of the gospel, our behaviour, our appearance, our speech, our attitude, everything really that we submit to Christ, and we behave worthily. And we should always be aware of that position. You know, not any old thing will do. We prepare our hearts, we prepare our minds, and we see that our hearts are without any kind of enmity or whatever you can think of in there that can spoil, really, your attitude. So here, as the church looks to Christ, knows his words are sacred and knows of his great sacrifice. Now, the great reason is his love for the church. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. Even as Christ also loved the church, how much? And gave himself for it. Now, you cannot surpass that, can you? You cannot compete with it. Even as Christ also loved the church. So we here as a church, he loves us. And every faithful church, that is what everyone that is a church, he loves us. How much does he love us? He loves us enough to make us children of God, through the work on Calvary. So we never question his love. From heaven he came and sought thee to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought thee, and for her life he died. So we have a clear picture. And then the aim, obviously in verse 27 in Ephesians, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water and by the word. For we are members, as verse 13, of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So he's asking us to hold that before our eyes. Just imagine now, in any disputes in the courts and so on, if there were Christian courts, and he said, well, I see there's trouble between you two. Well, let me read to you how Jesus Christ valued marriage, you know, and how scriptural it is. But without love, it would be empty, of course. Now, the proposition of grace, the pattern for marriage is very beautiful. If you overemphasize something here, it is ruined. It is a pattern of grace. A good thing driven too far can spoil itself sometimes. The place of the husband, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now, that sounds great, where husbands say, I'm the head of the home, you do what I say, then you don't need to listen to him if he has that kind of attitude, because he's not proving that he's a scriptural husband, not proving that. But if he does, for the husband is the head of thy wife, that is his position. And he must maintain that position, that he is the head of the home. That means he doesn't listen to his wife. It is a partnership as well. It is a mystery. And there's a unity there as well. But we have Christ in view, not to be overbearing, but to be gracious. But there must be love. Husbands, love your wives. How much should I love my wife? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the degree of love that there should be. It is a sacrificial love. It is a tender love. It's a powerful love. And like the reference of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, it is also a constant love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And he must keep that part of the arrangements. He must keep to it if he's going to be a truly Christian marriage. Now then, love the church and the husband to love the wife as if she's part of himself. It is a divine union. In Ephesians 5 again, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He's not making such a great sacrifice after all, because with men and women, how much is it to love her? Sacrificial love. Christ is his example, but he is to love her as if they were one, as his own body. The next verse says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We know that to be true in the pride of men in this. They love themselves. I'm not saying women don't, but men do. They love themselves. But he must remember this, that he should love his wife as he loves himself. So he has another set of rules for himself and then a secondary kind of love for his wife. It's not that. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. Now, to be aware of his wife, to consider her needs, the Lord cares for his church. And this means now that this love extends not only to their ordinary relationship as husband and wife, in all the little things of life as well. To be thoughtful and to be helpful and not allow his wife to be almost like a slave, as many do, you know, and cause her to be really down and downhearted and sad, but rather that he is her helpmeet. He's there. Now, God's relationship, God's pattern here, for this cause, because of this wonderful, mysterious, divine relationship, for this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother. Now that seems hard, doesn't it? You know, and some parents will cling on to their children. And happiness comes always. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. He will leave them and shall be joined unto his wife, as they two shall be one flesh. It's very difficult to imagine that, because there is a lovely relationship of parents and their children. But when this happens, when they have their partner in life, as their parents before them went away from their parents to marry, so there's a continuation of this. And I suppose you may be very happy or unhappy about it, but nevertheless, this is the order of things. This is how things are. Now, the wife. Now then, here, in the context of love, that's in the context. In the context of the love of a husband, which you can say, he loves me sacrificially. He thinks of my spiritual good. He guides me. He helps me. He's constant. But she, how does she respond? Wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the wives would know that they submit themselves unto Jesus Christ as their Lord. Similarly, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So, the love of Christ for the church should be a response from the church of submission, shouldn't there? We should submit to the order of things in a church. We should submit to the works of the church. We should submit. Why? Because we submit to Christ, the shepherd or the under-shepherd, as the case may be. Now, in that context, the wives submit themselves unto their own husbands, exactly the same as a church submits herself unto Christ. A sad thing is that when we have a warped view of the Bible or play down some things that are there, it's a deliberate decision to take place in this. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So it's a complete relationship. Total love, total submission. Now, the total love doesn't mean a selfish love, and the submission doesn't mean slavery. It doesn't mean that. It's the response to the love of the husband is the willingness of the wife to regard the husband as head. Now, that's the pattern. This is a pattern of the Bible. Therefore, wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It is a spiritual matter. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, it's a very beautiful thing when you think of that relationship. When you think of the relationship of church, we're looking at an imaginary church now. And you can see that they're laying aside petty things and they are submitting to Christ. Why? Because he loved them. They're willing to give of their money. They're willing to give of their time. They're willing to give of all that they have. They're willing to do all that. Now then, why are they willing to do all that? Because of Calvary. Because of Calvary. So that relationship then is taken by the scriptures, and husband and wife is brought up to that. Now, remember now, the husband never lord it as if he was some great master. That's a position of great responsibility. And I reckon his responsibility is great, you know, because love can be very costly. And also for the wife, it can be very costly for her. But when it's done in the context of the gospel of Christ, it makes marriage very beautiful. It really does. I remember reading an example in one of Dr. Lloyd-Jones' books. I may not remember it exactly. But he'd been to a home, a husband and wife, and they had an interesting conversation. And she was very intelligent and understanding. He was quite able, but not as intelligent as his wife. And he said something which wasn't really quite spot on. Nothing wrong, but it obviously had not understood. And his wife said very gently, "Yes, I think you have a point there, my dear. You know, and I think that it's very good and we should think about it. But what about this? No, and she brought in not a correction, but gently a pointer. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones admired it, because that's how she shouldn't say, "Oh, you're wrong. You have no idea. You've got it all wrong. You can't understand that I'm brighter than you and I've got 2 degrees or something like that. You haven't got anything." Not like that. That's a good point you're making, dear. You know, and we'll talk about that again. But I was just thinking, maybe if we pick up on this and follow it this way, there are ways of doing things that can be very gracious. You know, and God, Jesus Christ, with us, he has a way of dealing with us that is very, very gracious. So we have that lovely line from a hymn, you know, when grace has well refined my heart. So it's not lordship and slavery. It's sacrificial love and willing submission. That's a pattern for the Christian marriage. Now then, there's a presentation of glory. Spiritual end in view for the church, for that he might so that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's his aim. It's to present us as the church, as the bride, in the sense that we should be beautiful and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctified, and he'll introduce us, as it were, to his Father. You know, be a very lovely thing. In another part of Scripture, we are heirs together of the grace of life. Now, isn't that beautiful? It is also, using the word partner, not now in its lax sense of today, this also is a divine partnership in the commitment. People not getting married things these days, because in nearly everything you find a reluctance to be members of a church, even when they're Christian, because they don't want to be committed. They don't want any demands. They want to be free agents, like floating members in a way, you know. It's right through the whole of society. But here they say, oh, no, no, no. There is commitment. There's commitment. Heirs together of what? Of the grace of life. That's very beautiful. Of the grace of life. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we have the sacredness of marriage, and it stands in good stead. It really does stand in good stead. Now, people might say, well, if you don't get married today and you're still living together, you'll have 2 full pensions. But if you are married, the wife will get a very small pension. You know, everything militates against the ordinary relationship like this. But whether it militates against us or not, this is the way. And this is the way that is God-honoring and the sacredness of marriage. And it stands us in good stead and our children as well. In the lovely sense, both husband and wife, then we come really to this kind of conclusion. Yes, the husband's ahead of the wife, wife submits to him. But then you bundle them together and say, they also are the church, the bride. They also. And head over all is Jesus Christ himself. We have a lovely quotation for you here. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. This is now the church. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. You know, not at the crown he giveth, but his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Now, that's put there. There are many important things in Scripture. I don't think there's anything else lifted so high. And just imagine what society would be like if this were honoured. Just imagine if there were a government somewhere that honoured this, that honoured it. I know adultery can break the relationship, I know that. But I'm talking now of a right relationship and a Christian one. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. And that then, resting on the cradle, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.